I went back this morning and was reading this great psalm, and it is, it's called a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That term man of God is often used in reference to a prophet, but also here we've found that with respect to Moses. And I think, is it Moses that's referred to in Scripture as a friend of God? Is that Moses? Yeah. I see Tommy back there. Yeah, he's a friend of God. So just talking about his relationship, it was Moses that had asked God that he might see his glory. And God allowed his goodness to pass before him. And it's probably here where he began to write and began to talk about creation. And Genesis is attributed to the first five books of the Bible, or the books of Moses, we refer to them as. And so whatever that entailed as far as Moses seeing the glory of God, you know, God declares his glory in his works, and the creation declares the glory of the Lord. You know, the Bible scholars talk about, you know, a natural revelation where mankind can look around and see just the very nature of creation, the world. And, you know, it would take more faith to believe it happened by a mistake or than it would happen by a creator. And everything about this creation, everything about the world screams about a creator. Everything about our just us in general, mankind, and how we're made, and how that God has created us speaks about a design. And so here, when we think about this psalm, I want to read the psalm. Let me just read the whole psalm before I get into one of those 10-minute introductions again. And so let's read it together here. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, that thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. It says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Amen. There's much here, isn't it? Just in those verses that we just read, much that could be said. And in this great psalm of Moses, I guess first we must consider the author, you know, Moses being the writer of this, and just thinking about as far as when it was written, maybe during the Exodus, or what time during that Exodus, maybe toward the end of Moses' life, we're not really sure, but we can just kind of just think about, you know, where Moses was and what he was coming through at that time as he wrote this psalm. And just really just talking about the brevity of life. That's why this is a common funeral psalm, if you will. You hear this read at a lot of funerals. Didn't get read at my grandmother's because I didn't get there, but I was headed in that direction. But honestly, it's not so much a psalm for the dead as it is for the living. I mean, because it's for us to learn from. I did get read from the text there in Ecclesiastes this week as I was preaching part of my grandmother's funeral about Ecclesiastes 7, where it talks about it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It says this, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. That really runs contrary to what we're used to, and runs really contrary to what we want. We don't want to be in a house of mourning. I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed Thanksgiving this week much better, more than I did the funeral. Because that was a time of feasting, a time of thanksgiving, a time of thanking God for his blessings. But then also, you know, if we take the words of Solomon for what they are, the wise words, that it is better, and the reason that's given there, why is it better? Why is it better to go to the house of mourning than it is the house of feasting? Or why does he go on from there and talk about sorrow is better than laughter? Well, because he says the living will lay it to heart. Not that that in and of itself, when we go through hurt or hardship or loss of any kind, it's not that it's just some object lesson for us to learn from. Our grief is real. Our loss is real. And so we don't want to make light of that. We don't want to be like, you know, often think about the disciples there when Jesus was walking down the road and they look and they saw a blind man. And the disciples saw it and said, you know, Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? It was just not an object lesson. It was so that the glory of God might be revealed, that God might show his strength. Was he blind or lame? I'm lame. Born lame, yes, thank you. I think he was lame, not blind. But it was not an object lesson. It was that the glory. Was he blind? Okay, blind. See, I told you I had to read it again. So it was more than just, you know, Christ saw it, had compassion, and moved, but it was that the glory of God might be revealed, that God might reveal his glory. And so when we go through a hardship, when we go through a loss of any kind, it's not just some object lesson, but it is that we learn from it. We that are living take that time and step back and say, okay, why? Because we know that, you know, we're heading that direction, aren't we? That you say, man, you are mighty morbid this morning, Keith. Do you have a bad day or something? No, actually, I didn't. But I have been thinking about this and just thinking, Lord, you know, when we think about our life, that it is but a vapor. And so that when Moses writes this Psalms, he has much to say about that. But here's where he starts. If we look at verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all our generation. He starts right there. He starts with the fact that God was their dwelling place. If this was written during the time of the Exodus, and it was written in a time when Moses and all the children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness, and they really had no particular place to stay or to live, they had no permanent dwelling place. But it's here when Moses would say, Lord, you are our dwelling place. I mean, God, you are my habitation. Father, you are my refuge. You are the place that we run to. In Deuteronomy 33 and 27, Moses again tells the children of Israel as he blesses them, he says this, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your habitation. That goes for every one of us here that are saved, aren't it? Amen. We that are children of God, we that have surrendered our lives to the Lord, he is our habitation. Amen. We that are serving God, amen, that have been created new in Christ Jesus. I've tried to make a concerted effort to, when I'm talking to someone about if they're serving the Lord, I'm trying to do away with the thing, are you going to church? Why? Because a lot of people go to church. A lot of people sit on a church pew every Sunday morning, but they've never given their heart to the Lord. I mean, they've never surrendered their lives to him. They've never been born anew. And so I've tried, because, you know, a lot of people answer, well, yes. So where do you go from there? Amen. The real answer is, are you born again? Amen. Have we been made new in Christ Jesus our Lord? And is the eternal God your habitation? Are you in Christ Jesus? For it's in him that we have our life, isn't it? Amen. Paul says in Colossians 3 and 2, he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I mean, your life is hid. Your life is concealed. It's like a treasure. You know, it's the same word that's used there when Jesus was telling the parable about the treasure and finding the treasure and taking it and hiding the treasure. It's that same idea that our life is hid in Christ. Paul says to the Philippians church, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Or your citizenship. We're citizens of heaven, aren't we? I mean, in the heavenlies. It's not, our citizenship is not just in this earth, or not just, you know, we're Americans or we're part of this nation. And I'm thankful for that this morning. But in the end, what matters is our habitation is in heaven, or our conversation. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 6, and hath raised us up together. You can finish that, can't you? And made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Moses starts this psalm and says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It may seem somewhat elementary to bring this out this morning, but it's just as a reminder to us that we're serving an eternal God. Amen. Before we can ever really examine ourselves and see who we are and how we stand, we must first look at the eternal God. Amen. The God that was and is and always will be. The God that had no beginning. Amen. Moses says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We must start here. We cannot start with ourselves this morning and then define who God is. Because we come up with a weak God. We come up with a limited God. But we start with an eternal God to define who we are. I like the way Calvin put it, and I wrote it down for you this morning. He says this, man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself. We must start with God this morning. When we think about who we are, we start with an eternal God. We realize that our God is eternal. He had no end. He has no beginning. And then we look at ourselves and we realize that we are a mortal man. Look what he says in verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. There's some translations there that may put that a little different. They'll say, for dust thou art, or thou hast returned man to dust. Thou turnest man to destruction, or turnest man even to dust. I did get the opportunity or the privilege once again to commit my grandmother's body to the earth. And as we stand over the casket, it's not a small thing. As I was standing there, I began to read about a resurrection. I began to read about words that talked about an eternal life and how that the grave was not the end. And it just began to overwhelm me. And I thought to myself as I was reading those words, these words about a resurrection and eternal life, they're just not words to get us through grief or to get us through a hard time. They're reality this morning. They're a truth. Amen. That we do as we've come from the earth. We return to the earth. We say ashes to ashes. We say dust to dust. From dust thou came, from dust you shall return. But yet, as a believer this morning, we are promised a resurrected life in Christ Jesus. Amen. That the grave isn't the end. And so when Moses writes here, he says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children to men. Amen. When God calls us, that's it, isn't it? God, he has the power over life and death. Amen. Return, he says. God's sovereignty over creation. It includes his authority over life and death this morning. Our life is in his hands. And then from there, Moses begins to talk about just simply, I guess we could put these verses together. I'll try not to break them down individually just for the sake of time, but it just begins to talk about the brevity of life and the eternality of God. For he says this in verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night." I think that Peter, in his epistle, pulls from this verse when he talks about 1,000 years or a day as a day is 1,000 years, and Peter uses it in reference to the promises of God and simply how that. I don't think it's to be used as some proportion as some people do. Well, 1,000 years is a day 1,000 years. If you do that, that's fine. I don't. I did try to figure out some proportions, you know, this morning. It was too early for math, I guess. I just couldn't get it straight. I needed Stephen there to throw some of the numbers out at me. But 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So I was trying to do some math. I come up with our life is just a little bit under 2 hours long. Don't check my math now. Check it later. But I struggled this morning. I like proportions. This on this side and this on this side, and then cross multiply. And that's I can rule the world with a proportion. I tell you what, I use them for everything. But I couldn't get it this morning. I don't know if it was just too early or what. But the fact is that when we think about God and the timelessness of God, and we look at our life that it is so brief. I think was it James that talks about our life being but just like a vapor, just appearing for a little while, right? The Psalm 39:4 says, "This is Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am." Another place the psalmist talks about his days being as a hand breath. I guess that would be this, right? Is that a hand breath? Some longer than others. But our days, Lord, teach us to know that we're frail. Folks go through life and just think they're always going to be that way. They'll always be strong. They'll always have the strength of thy youth. They're always, you know, as a young person, I can remember thinking, wow, you know, people talk about getting old, you know, and pay for things when you get older. I didn't care. Like, pay for what? That's forever. And guess what? I'm paying. I remember when we used to go out on the blacktop in basketball, and we played basketball every Saturday, and we were so excited because we could dunk the basketball. And we'd go out there, and we would dunk a basketball to see who could do the best dunks, you know. I mean, I wasn't like 360, you know, or anything, but I could, you know, I could dunk a little bit. And guess what? I'm paying for it now. Because when you're hanging on a rim and you drop and you land on your knees, guess what? When you're 51 years old, you pay for that. But as a young person, you don't understand. You don't understand the frailness of life or the brevity of life. You think you got all the time in the world. But see, here's what we've got to do this morning, because this psalm's going to end with some words or with some request, I guess we could say. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but look what he says in verse 12 there. He says, "Teach us." I mean, we've got to be taught. Man, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, help us to understand that, you know, our life is in your hands, that we don't get extra time. Coming up, when both our girls were young, they liked to play soccer. I tried to teach them, tried to move them into softball, into basketball. Those things I understood. I understood basketball. I understood there were four quarters. I knew how long they were. I knew when the buzzer went off, the time was over. And so they chose to play soccer. And so the game would be over, and I'm thinking, okay, the game's over. But then they had this thing called extra time. I had no idea what that was. And they would just start playing and they wouldn't put it up on the clock, and so we were just in extra time. And I'd be sitting there, and we might be winning by one goal or something. And I was like, okay. And we didn't know when the time was going to come. There would be a time, and then all of a sudden the official would blow the whistle, game over. I was like, says who? Because he had kept all that time, and I guess he was running it off in his head or with a stopwatch or something. Well, there's not really extra time. But it is this, when our time's over, it's over. Teach us that, Lord. Teach us to know our frailty. Teach us, the psalmist says, that I may know how frail I am. My age is nothing before thee. Amen. James says we're but a vapor. We're just a mist. We just appear for a little while. And then we're gone. But look what he says, for a thousand years in thy sight, I'm back in verse 4 now, but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up, or the morning grass. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. And he says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. There's one thing that, well, many things, obviously. But the Bible gives an answer to why we die. Man's search for meaning and purpose and all that. And nobody can answer this question. Why do we die? Why is our life so fleeting? Well, it goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? It goes right back to the garden. It goes right back to the fall. And it seems like, I don't know why, but here lately I've just been having a lot of conversations with people and about their weird ideas of creation and how we got here and what was before us and what was after us. I don't think I'm starting these conversations, but it sure seems like I keep getting in the middle of them. And I'm getting all these crazy ideas. And so when I get them, I ask the same question. I said, well, what about redemption? What about original sin? What about Adam? What about in Adam all die, but in Christ we're all made alive? Everything's got to be looked through that prism, doesn't it? When we think about creation, or we think about where man came from, the Bible has an answer for that. And so when we think about that Christ has made a way, so that's one thing I always remember, is that God always makes a way of escape, doesn't he? Isn't that amazing to think about? And all that he's done in all his creation, and all speaking the world into existence, making man from the dust of the earth, amen, and the fact that we are, we have that original sin, and Christ, that now through him we can all be made alive. James says, I think it was James, or maybe it was Paul in Corinthians, that talks about God always makes a way of escape, right? Why? Because we're serving a God of mercy this morning, and he always makes a way out. He always makes a way. He says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. You know, Moses may have been considering all that they had gone through there in the wilderness, and all the times that God's wrath had been stirred up against them because of their disobedience, and the fact that they were being consumed. And so if we look at it from that perspective this morning, he says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. A tale that is told. It's like a whisper. It's like the term tale there. It also sort of speaks of like a mourning, a sad tale. And so if Moses is looking back through their experience and he says, Lord, we're consumed by your anger. And then he talks about verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, or if they've been, I guess 70 would be 70. There is math. I got that one, didn't I? And then 80 would be 80. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Or it's that same term there with reference to just like a vapor would just disappear. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. God has made a way this morning of escape. God has made a way where the grave is not the end, right? I think there was a video flying around. It was this week or last week. I caught wind of it one day. And it was Keanu Reeves. He's an actor, if you don't know. And he was being interviewed by one of the late night guys, Stephen Colbert. Not my favorite guy, but anyway, different story. And Stephen Colbert asked Keanu Reeves a question. It says, what do you think happens when you die? And there was a small pause, and I could tell it was sort of an awkward question. And he said, the ones who love us will miss us. The end. Of course, the whole crowd just goes nuts and applause, and they're excited about that great, deep answer. And I was like, Lord, you have an answer for that. I mean, the Bible gives us an answer for that. I wonder what would have been Stephen Colbert's response if Keanu Reeves said, well, we stand before a just God and give an answer for the life that we've lived. Wow. Now all of a sudden you might not get the applause. But the Bible teaches that it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Man, you and I this morning that have been, I know I say it often, but I love the way Adrian Rogers used to put it, we've settled out of court. Amen? That we have been forgiven, that our sins have been made whiter than snow. And so I guess maybe verse 11, it kind of puts the two things together when we think about God's anger and we think about the righteous execution of his wrath against sin. Verse 11 kind of starts bringing that stuff together. And Moses says this. He says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, that's a hard verse, isn't it? That's a hard text. Because we've got Moses crying out to God, return, O Lord, or turn. It's the same word that we get our word repent from. When we think about repentance, what are we talking about? We're talking about a change of direction. Well, we know that the Bible teaches that God is not man, that he should repent or repent of an evil. But yet here we do find places in Scripture where God turned from his wrath. Moses was familiar with that, wasn't he? You remember when he descended from the mountain and God had already spoke to him and said, the children of Israel are doing wickedly before my eyes. They've so quickly turned back to the things of Egypt, and they've taken the jewelry from their ears, and they've molted it down, and they've created this calf, and they said, this is our God that delivered us from Egypt, and God's judgment was upon them. And Moses began to really, you know, we call it, old timers call it standing in the gap, don't we? He was standing in the gap. He went to God on behalf of the people. Now we know God, right? We've got to understand who God is, and that God knows the end from the beginning. And everything that we can't just take one verse and say, well, see there, God does repent. No, but there are times when God turns from his evil or turns from the wrath that he had toward the people. And we find him doing that right here. Now, he did judge sin. He did judge the nation there that day. But yet still he showed mercy. I mean, he showed kindness. He showed the fact that he does delight in mercy. He says, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. And here's, I guess maybe I underlined four here. There's more, but I underlined four requests. The first one was teach us. And the second one was return, O Lord. And the third one here, satisfy. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us. It's sort of a eating term, if you will. If, probably got the opportunity this week to sit down at a table and eat a big meal at some point. And if you're like me, you were oversatisfied. Because it was so much good there, it's hard to stop. Well, here the psalmist is saying, Lord, satisfy us. Lord, fill us up with your mercy. God, let us experience it as never before. Aren't you thankful this morning that you've experienced the mercy of God? Amen. That God has satisfied. Satisfy us. Glad. Make us glad, he says. Satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us. And so there's the fourth request. So we've got teach us, Lord. Return. Satisfy us. And here, make us. Make us glad. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. So I guess really what Moses is praying there is God, may we be glad as much as we've been sad or as much as we've been afflicted. But then, you know, he brings this all together. And this is where, I like the way one writer put it, this is where the work of man's hands meets the sovereignty of God. Because in these last two verses, it says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Establish our hands, Lord. Satisfy us. I read one writer, he says it this way. I like that. He says, our death has been handled by the death of another. And our life, when we think about our life, is found in the life of another. And so when we look beyond ourselves and realizing that it is God, the work of providence, when we think about providence, it means to know before, right? And so, Father, we'll work, we'll do. Our hands will work, but God, you in your sovereignty bring the increase. God, you multiply what we do, no matter how small it might be, no matter whatever our efforts are. God is able to take it and multiply it, isn't he? And use it for his glory. Use it for his glory. I often think of it this way: when we're trying to do something for the Lord or trying to work for the Lord, and you want to work, right? You want to do. You want to put forth your effort. You want to strive, you want to study, whatever it may be that you're trying to do. But then I always pray it this way: God, you take those fishes and those loaves, as little as they may seem, and you multiply it, and you feed the 5,000. Or you feed those. God, use what we're able to do, our little bit, God, and use it for your glory. Let us grow deep in you. Deep calleth unto deep. Lord, let us make us glad. Satisfy us. Teach us, Lord. We've got to start with God, don't we? Start with who he is. And let that... who was it? Was it Paul? I talked about if we compare ourselves with ourselves, we are unwise. It's easy to look around you in the world today and say, well, look, they ain't doing anything, but look what I'm doing. It's not very wise, is it? Amen? I think about all the great men and women of God before me and that have done so much and have grown so deep. I was praying this week and just thinking, Lord, our generation doesn't produce that. our times just it takes an effort, right? It takes a deepness. It takes a work. I was reading a book by J.I. Packer this week. And he was talking about the, I guess he was comparing the English Puritans to our day, Puritans who had lived during the, I guess, 15th, 16th century, and they'd gone through all this great suffering, and he was comparing them to the redwoods of California. And here's what he said. He says, they were giants whose roots were incredibly deep in the Bible and whose branches reached to the heavens and whose trunks were so strong and durable they could endure forest fires that scar them but don't kill them. Amen. I want to be that kind of saint this morning. Amen. We may have trouble. We have struggles in our life. God, give us deep roots. God, may we be like that tree planted by the rivers of living water that cannot be moved. Amen? We cannot be moved. I've been reading a book this week by, it was really about the life of Robert Murray McShane. He was a preacher in Scotland, a pastor. And I was reading about all that he had done. And they talked about his preaching. It says when he preached that rocky hearts were cracked and tears would flow down people's faces just when he preached. And I thought to myself, wow, that man really had some wisdom. And then I was taken back by his dates. It said he lived from 1813 to 1843. If you're like me, you do the math real quick. There's more math. I didn't mean for all this math this morning. I don't know where all that came from. 29 years old at the most. I think he died at 29, almost 30 years old. And yet God had used him in such a way that he moved Scotland, that when he died, the city shut down their businesses and went to his funeral. And then the headline said that there was a prince that had died in Israel with Mr. McShane. And I thought, wow, he had such an impact. But you know what? It wasn't because of what he was able to do. But it was because of the anointing of God. It's because of the power of God. He was an individual that had learned to surrender his life completely to the Lord. And he worked, but then God gave the increase to it. Amen. God gave the increase. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Amen. What a great psalm this morning. I know we didn't exhaust this text today, but it is a psalm for the living that you and I can look and say, Lord, you teach us. Help us to know that life is brief, and God, that we can get to the end of our days and say, Father, as Paul said, wouldn't it be great to get to your days and say, fought a good fight. Amen. That could be the words out of your mouth. He says that with confidence, doesn't he? He didn't say it with arrogance. He didn't say, well, look what all I did. No, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Man, I didn't give up in the end. I didn't get led off into some strange thing or fall into some sin. He says, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. Aren't you glad this morning he didn't stop there? He says, not for me only, but for all of them. Amen. Don't you want to be counted in that number this morning? Amen. Of those that finish well, those that, as Paul said, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Press toward the mark. As you're running to that finish line this morning, as you're heading out and you see the line ahead of you, you know, the whole thought was those of the runners that would run those races. And you've probably seen it on TV before. I've seen it to the point where when they got close to the finish line and they lunged forward to try to be the first one to break that tape. I've even seen some of them lunge so far forward that they would fall over and just fall across the finish line. But what they were trying to do was they wanted to finish first. They wanted the prize. And so Paul says us to do what? Run that way. says, live your life for Christ. Live your life for the Lord as though one would attain. We'd probably run a little different, wouldn't we? Amen? If we all sat here this morning and said, well, we're going to live our life for the Lord, but only one's going to get the prize at the end. Amen? Paul says, run this way. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, help us to run this race that's been set before us. Lord, help us to, as Moses tells us here in this great psalm, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, thank you for, God, your revealed word. God, thank you that you have revealed who you are to us, God. Lord, that you have given us your great word that we can look at and know that you are a God of mercy. God, you are a God that knows our thoughts. You know our secret sins, as we read here this morning. Father, there's no hiding from you, your light. God, we just thank you, Lord, that we have found a habitation in you. God, that we have found a refuge. That you are our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. And we give you praise for it. God, let us declare it to the world or to those that we work with or those in our family. God, let them know that you are the way. And it's in you that we have life and we find mercy and we find forgiveness. And we prepare for the end. God, we prepare for our last days so that when our eyes do close in death, we know it's not the end, but it's only the beginning. We thank you for it, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.